The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua 24. Verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua's farewell address to the people of Israel. He's 100 years old. He says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve," or you could translate it, "worship the Lord. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that as a fruit of this address, every family represented here will engage in a daily, sustained, conscientious, intentional family worship, and that they may know the joy, as so many millions of families in church history, of how family worship transforms the entire family. So be with us now and make this a transforming talk for our families out of free grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you go into a Christian bookstore today and you walk over to the church growth section, you'll see a lot of books. You then open the books and you look for a chapter in any of those books on family worship. And you won't find any. And it's a mystery to me all my life why that is so. I've been a pastor for 40 some years, and I looked out over my three congregations that I've served in my lifetime and still am serving. And the families that really stay with the church, you know, the solid backbone families, with the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, stay, and you can count on them. They're almost always families that do daily, conscientious family worship. We're always trying so hard to get outside people in the church, and rightly so. And then when we succeed, and they come, and they become members, and we're excited about it, we're happy about it, often 5 years later, they find something about the church they don't like, and boom, they're gone. They don't have roots. Families that have roots, that stick with the church, that become the backbone of the church, if you really want internal growth, internal church growth, do family worship and encourage your people, if you're a pastor, to do family worship. Oddly, no church growth expert has ever recognized this. I don't know why. It's a mystery to me. Well, when my parents had their 50th anniversary, 2 years before my dad died very suddenly on the pulpit. He went straight from the pulpit to glory, fell over and had a heart attack. We had a special occasion where we all agreed, all five of us children, to thank my father for one thing and thank my mother for one thing. And none of us would talk to each other ahead of time about what we would thank them for. All five of us thanked my mother for her secret prayer life, which was powerful. And all five of us thanked my dad for especially the Sunday evening family worship, which we would sing and read the Bible, and everyone would pick out a song. We'd sing seven songs, and then he'd read to us from Pilgrim's Progress for half an hour. We'd sit at his feet. We'd ask him questions. He'd set the book down. He'd teach us with tears and passion about the way God leads his people. And when I became a minister, and I was 25, I thought every family did that. And I realized how rare it was in the ministry. What a privilege I had to sit at the feet of my father and to learn from him about the Spirit's work in the heart of sinners. Well, all five of us thanked my dad for that. And I remember my brother, who's just above me, saying, "Dad, I want to thank you for never having to doubt the existence of God. Because my oldest memory in life is when I was 3 years old, I was sitting on your lap in family worship, and you were reading Pilgrim's Progress, and you were weeping as you did it. I remember looking up into your face. I don't remember what you said, but all I remember was thinking, God is real. I can see it on Daddy's face." So thanks, Dad, that my first memorable impression in life is the reality of God. Family worship. Now, many of you remember Space Shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrating during its high-speed reentry into the atmosphere in 2003, and United States losing, remember that, all seven astronauts? But none of us read in the news media that the commander of that operation was Colonel Rick Husband, a solid conservative evangelical Christian. And Rick Husband, before he launched into space for 18 days, handed his son 18 videos and his daughter 18 videos and said, "Children, I don't want you to miss one day of family worship." I wonder how much those 36 videos mean to those children today. You see, family worship is a critical thing. Matthew Henry the Puritan said, "As goes family worship, so usually goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world." And yet, sadly today, it's a tragedy. But when I go from place to place, there are even ministers that aren't doing family worship with their children. And there are people, solid Reformed believers, who aren't doing daily conscientious family worship with their children. Missing the most important dimension of child rearing. Now, you can do family worship every day, of course, and if you act like a hypocrite in the home, you can unravel everything you're doing. Family worship is not the be-all or the end-all. But family worship is the foundation. It's the most important thing, and I'll aim to prove that to you. The most important thing that any of us do in our lives. This is our supreme calling, to raise our family like a little church in our homes. And the center plank of that family child rearing is family worship every day. Douglas Kelly writes this, "Family religion, which depends not a little on the household daily leading the family before God in worship, is the most powerful structure that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, what I want to do in this talk is four things. I want to show you the duty of family worship, then the implementation of it. We'll spend half of our time on point two, how to do it. Then we'll quickly conclude by looking at answering some of the objections and providing with a few motivations. So, duty, implementation, objections, motivations. Now, Joshua is 100 years old, I said, and as he's leaving the scene, he says to the people, the nation of Israel, and these are the days, of course, when one man, if you're the leader of a nation, your example could impact the entire nation. And he says, "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. How in the world did he know that? How does he know his kids are going to follow his example? He's 100 years old. He's going to die. Well, as the Puritans would say, he established that holy habit in his family. And his family's not, unless they just went totally rebellious, they're not going to stop that habit. When I was, our oldest was 3 years old, I was asked to do a talk on family worship in South Africa. And I thought, well, that shouldn't be too hard. My parents did family worship all my life. I've been doing family worship with my family. I'll just put it together. But I began to study. And, you know, and I'm from a Dutch background. In the Dutch background, you know, what you do is, this is what all Dutch Reformed people do. You pray before the meal. You read the Bible after the meal, all three meals, and you pray again. And I thought that was family worship. Then I started reading the Scottish Divines and the Puritans. I started reading things like this, that if you didn't talk to your children every day, you'd be put under discipline in most Puritan congregations. And you'd be told, if you didn't change within 1 year, you'd be forbidden from partaking the Lord's Supper because you were neglecting to do your main fatherly duty. I was shaken up. By the time I finished my preparation, about 250 hours later, I just put tons of time into this. I said to my wife, we got to renovate our whole family worship. We're not singing. I'm not talking to the kids every day. And so happily, I had this assignment when our oldest was three. So we changed radically, and we started doing the kind of family worship I'm going to talk to you about right now. And I'm convinced that the Bible commands this. I think the Puritans got it right. So did the Dutch Further Reformation divines. So did the German Pietists. So did the Scottish Covenanters. And wherever you see a period of Reformation and revival in church history, you see a revival of family worship. Could it be that one of the main reasons why the church is suffering so much here, but even more in Europe, with not having children stay with the church, is because children see what's going on in church, and maybe in a Christian school, but real life happens at home. And if they're not worshiping God every day in a sustained way in their family, those children don't feel the reality of a burning, vital, living Christianity in their father and their mother and in their family every day. That little church in a home concept is just missing. So, what are we supposed to do? Well, Joshua says, do family worship every day. He's sure his kids are going to do it, because he developed a holy habit. And that's what we need to do with our families. When our firstborn, our son, was about to get married, I would meet with him once a month and just give him advice on things. And I used to take him to a restaurant, sit down, we just talk about things. So this was the last month before he's getting married. So I had a list of things. This is going to be a little longer talk. Because I said to him, this is the last chance I get to give you advice. Unless you come to me after you're married, you ask advice, I gladly give it. But now you're a new home, and I'm not going to give you any more advice unless you ask it. He said, please don't do that. I said, no, but you're a new home. I don't want to intrude on your new family unit. One of the things on the list was, make sure he's going to keep doing family worship. But as I talked with him, I realized I don't even need to talk about that. Of course he's going to do family worship. I mean, if I got up after, we do it always after supper. If I got up after supper and just walked away, my kids would have said, Dad, are you sick? What got into you? Are you forgetting family worship? You see, when it becomes a holy habit, it's no big deal to do family worship. I mean, you don't get any credit to yourself. This is just something you do. It's part of your day. It's like brushing your teeth. The question isn't, shall I do family worship? The question is, Lord, help me to do, how can I get the help I need to do family worship in an edifying way? So of course, my son, I didn't ask my daughters either. Of course they're going to do family worship. How could it be different? They've been doing it every day of their lives. That's what Joshua is saying. As for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord. Now, what are you to do? The Bible says we're to do four things. Number one, we are to daily read the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. This is how Timothy grew up. Every day, the Word was being read to him. This is a no-brainer. I don't even need to develop this point. Of course, the one authoritative book for life needs to be read every day. Number two, daily instruction in the Word of God. This is what so many today are not doing. The head of the home, and when the father's absent or gone, and the mother must lead the family by talking about the words read. That's critical. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. I command thee this day, thou shalt teach my truth diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is just a Hebraic way of saying, not every time you get up, not every time you walk. No, it's an expression saying, these are all daily activities. Every day you need to be talking diligently to your children. How are you going to do that? Of course, it's going to be through daily interactions. But days come and go very quickly. Life is very busy. If you don't have a sit-down time for family worship, it isn't going to happen most days that you talk to your children about the things of God. Number three, daily prayer to the throne of God. Jeremiah 10:25 says, God will pour out, think about this, his fury on families that do not call upon his name. In 1 Timothy 4, we're told that everything is to be sanctified. Also, what we eat and drink with prayer. Prayer with our families is a daily activity. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then fourthly, daily singing the praise of God. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, said Psalm 118 verse 15 is a command, an imperative, that we are to sing in our families every day to God. The voice of singing and rejoicing is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. What does that mean? Well, it means in the wilderness, as you walked along, you'd hear that tent singing. This is not synagogue singing. This is tent singing. That tent over there would be singing. What are they doing? They're singing the Psalms, the canonical manual book for praise that God gave to his people, and they're doing it daily. This was ordinary to walk through the tents and hear the redeemed singing the songs of Zion. And so these are the four things. God requires you to worship not only privately as an individual and not only publicly as a covenant body and community and church, but also domestically as families. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. God's word commands it, and your conscience affirms it to be so. And so you as a father, you are clothed with holy authority to be more than a buddy and a friend to your children. You are to be a teaching prophet, an interceding priest, and a guiding king in daily, conscientious, intentional family worship. Now, secondly, then, how are we to do it? How are we to implement it? Well, there's a few things we should do, first of all, to prepare. Doesn't take much. What you need to do, I believe it's wisest for you to do, is to have a spot in your home where you have it set aside. You've got, in our case, we had three children, so we have five piles of books. You've got the Bible, of course, usually a study Bible with notes. Now, of course, we use the Heritage KJV study Bible because of the soundness of the notes. And then you've got your Psalter book or your hymn book, You've got maybe another book, a daily devotional you might be using, or maybe a Bible story, children book, whatever. But you've got enough copies for everybody. Everybody's involved. Everybody that's of reading age. And so we do it, as I said, after dinner. We kick back, just leave the dishes, go into the family worship section of our living room, and everything's in order. Very simple. Number two, during family worship, aim for brevity. There's no rules on time. In fact, I would say to you, if you're not doing family worship, begin with a two-minute family worship. So it's not overwhelming to you. And then work your way up, three, four, five, until 10, 15 minutes usually is enough when you have really, really small kids. The kids are a bit older. They might go 15, 20, especially if they start asking you questions. If you have teenagers and little toddlers, you might want to do 10, close with singing, and then send the little ones off to run and talk a little bit longer with your older children. However it works out. But don't do long family worships to agitate children. Three, don't indulge in any excuses to ever avoid family worship. Don't ever say, I'm too tired to do it. I've worked hard all day. The Lord Jesus was so tired, he carried his cross for you all the way to death. He never said, I'm going to stop. You can do a 10-minute family worship for him, no matter how tired you are. Besides, when you do it, he'll usually revive you in the process. And don't ever say, well, I just had an argument with one of my kids and I spoke too loudly and I kind of lost my temper and I'm in no mood to do family worship. Well, you need to do family worship all the more then. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to pray for forgiveness. Get things right. Never, never give yourself any excuse. And four, lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Expect great things from a great covenant-keeping God. Now let's look at each one of the parts. Let me just give you just practical advices. You can tweak them as you will. First, for the first duty, scripture reading. We find it best, or found it best, because we're empty nesters now. By the way, we still do family worship with the two of us, like normal. It's a holy habit. Jesus said, we're two or three are gathered in my name. I'll be in the midst, so we're two, so we do it. What we did when our kids were home, we're going to read 20 verses from the Old Testament this evening. Okay, that's five verses each. Calvin, Esther, Lydia, Mary, you start, go around the circle, I conclude, and we just all get involved. And we're all reading, and we all know that questions are going to be asked afterward. So everyone's involved. Very different from the way I grew up, where my dad would read the Bible every day, and then he'd say at the end, you know, when we were little kids, that was the Dutch custom, say the last word when he was done. So my mind would just completely wander, and then say the last word I hear. Oh yeah, what was the last word? Oh yeah, God, okay. I mean, what does that do? You tune out. Get your kids involved in the reading. And let them know. They know they're going to be asked questions. You're going to have a discussion. And when the kids are very young, maybe it's not good to read straight through the Bible. Some parts are just a little too challenging. Now, of course, you got the Family Worship Bible Guide, or this Bible, where you've got the family worship discussions. You can bring it down to their level no matter what chapter you're reading. So maybe you could now. But I'll tell you, before we wrote this family worship notes, my kids were like five, our kids were like six, four, and two. It was hard to do Ezekiel 42. It was tough, even as a minister. So we tended to just focus on miracles, parables of Jesus. We did the whole book of Genesis. That's all stories. Jonah. Maybe a few of the Psalms. But we skipped and chose. By the time kids are seven, and they start to reason analytically, you can do the whole Bible. And remember what J.C. Ryle said. A whole Bible makes a whole Christian. So And today, of course, with a Family Worship Bible Guide, you've got no excuse for not knowing what to say on any chapter, because you just read that section and ask the question and the discussion generates itself. Now, account for special occasions. Sometimes you can interrupt your Bible reading for a special occasion. My dad did that as well. Whenever the family would go on a vacation, that day we would get in the living room, get down on our knees, pray to God, and then he would always read Psalm 91 or Psalm 121, a holy habit. And that's what I tend to do still now, always turn to those psalms about God's protection and so on. When there's going to be Lord's Supper, you might want to read Isaiah 53, Matthew 26, that type of thing. So allow for special occasions. And secondly, what about the biblical instruction part? Well, we use the Family Worship Bible Guide. You can adjust it. You can take the question at the end. You can make it simpler. You can think of your own question. You can make it simpler for the very young children if you want. You can make it more complex for the older children. You can use it to stimulate your thinking. You could skip using it altogether if you want to do your homework ahead of time. That's great. But whatever you do, use the catecheo method, the Reformers and Puritans would say, where you do Q&A. You ask each child a question and dialogue about it. If the discussion takes off and your kids take the question, the discussion in a way that you didn't expect, great. You're talking about the sacred things of God. The point is this. By the time you read the whole Bible, since the whole Bible speaks about every subject under the sun, you will have spoken to your children about every subject under the sun. If you go through it 3, 4, 5 times, it usually took us 2 or 3 years to go through the Bible. We didn't try to rush through it, but sometimes 3 or 4 years, because you just read small pericopes. It's better to read a smaller amount than try to check off a list and make it rush through in 1 year, in my opinion. Encourage that family dialogue. After all, that's the point. You want to be talking about the real things of God in a very natural way, so that it's easy for your children to speak to you about the things of God. And then be relevant in application. I feel strongly about this, that in family worship, I need to tell my children, if I'm reading Psalm 27, I will always tell them about verse 14, how that became very meaningful in my life. If I'm reading Psalm 31, I'll talk to them about the woman in our church that got converted through reading a sermon on verse 15. I want them to know God didn't just work 500 years ago. He's working today, and he's using his word today. So when you have experiences or applications that are relevant to a particular chapter, share them with your children. Speak personally to their children about them. If they're very tender to you and you've shed a few tears, that's fine. Kids need to see that their mom and dad are more affected by things spiritual than things natural. And if you get excited as you're talking to your children diligently, praise God for that. How sad it is to have children grow up in Christian homes where the dad seems more excited about who won the ball game yesterday than he seems about excited about who Jesus Christ is. Kids pick up on this. They need to know mom and dad have Jesus Christ as their number one treasure. That's what excites them. Teaching the Word of God excites them. And then be affectionate in manner. I think the best thing you can do when your kids are young is take one on one knee, take the two youngest on your two knees, put your arms around them, let them look in your face, teach them eyeball to eyeball. And do it like the man in Proverbs. Come my son, I will teach you wisdom, I'll give you understanding. You see his affection. He just wants to share his knowledge with his children. He wants his sons to grow up as, and his daughters as stalwart sons and daughters of the truth and of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the way. That's the way to do it. And my dad was very good at that affectionate part, often teaching us with tears. and praying with tears. Oh, I mean, when I'm preaching, still today, I get these pictures of my dad in front of me, flashing into my mind, and the things he said to us, the famous sayings he had. He had an eighth grade education, but he had all these sayings. He would teach us things, and he teaches us with affection. I mean, right now I'm thinking about the time he brought me into my parents' bedroom. I remember because I was never in their bedroom hardly. And he sat me down on the bed and he said, "Now, son, I want to teach you something. I hope you never forget it." He'd always say this, "I want to write this with an iron pen on your heart." And he did. And he said, "What's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever?" And of course I said, "I don't know," because he always had a different answer than I thought. So I always said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, a believer always has a place to go." He said, "Prayer to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't overvalue the gift of prayer." And then he got some money out of his wallet and he laid it in front of me. He said, "You can have all the money in the world, but prayer is more than all of that." And then he said, "My parents were not very rich. I mean, I belong to that generation where you had to split a hot dog. You could only eat half of it on a bun because we couldn't afford eating whole hot dogs." But he said, because my dad basically gave his life to the church. He was a carpenter, and so he made enough to live, but that's it. All the rest was given to the church. Then he'd say to me, "Your mother and I are not trying to leave you silver and gold on the day we die, but we want to leave you a treasury of prayer." Prayers that will lay there for generations to come. That's it. Affectionate prayers to the throne of God for generations to come. You know, when my mother died, she was 92. She was a widow for 20 years. She died, she had 92 great-grandchildren. And she was a prayer warrior. Oh, was she a prayer warrior. And those prayers of my dad and my mom, they're being answered in the great-grandchildren today. We have the smallest family in our family because we couldn't have more children. My brother and sister have 5 each. My other sister has 9. My brother 13. Those grandchildren are being converted one after another. The great-grandchildren, one after another. I attribute it to the prayers of my parents in goodly measure. They were affectionate about the things of God. And that came across in those special Sunday evening family worship, most of all. And that's why every one of us children thank my dad for that. That made more impression on us than anything else we experienced in the home. And then, require attention. Require attention. You don't answer the phone when you're doing family worship. Of course not. You got an answering machine. And you're in the audience of the King of Kings. Would you answer the phone if you're in church and it rang out there? No. You're worshiping God. And, you know, your son who might normally sit on the couch and dangle his leg over the last end of the couch or something. You don't do that in family. Son, sit up. We're worshiping God. You only have to say it once or twice. You know, family worship is a good prep time with your 2-year-old and your 3-year-old for getting them to sit still for a while and look at you and listen. It's pre-church prep time. And then what about praying? Well, in praying, be short. And by short, I mean no more than 5 minutes. I'm not talking about these 30-second prayers that you thank the Lord for the flowers and the nice day and bless the food, Jesus' sake, amen. You've got to storm the mercy seat with your family. But make sure you pray in your prayer. Mary Winslow wrote to her son after he was preaching, Octavius, the famous preacher, great preacher, by the way. And she said to him, very kindly, she said, "Son, I think you're doing a little bit too much teaching in your prayer. You should remember to pray in your prayers and teach in your teaching. Pray with your eyes shut and teach with your eyes open. God doesn't need to learn anything from you. If you're praying to God, you don't have to teach him. When you pray, be simple without being shallow. And be direct. One thing that's very helpful, I wish I did it more than I did, but I did do it sometimes. When you come home, if you're working and your wife is at home, when you come home, ask your wife before family worship, any special needs for tomorrow, tonight? Yes, Esther's coming down with a cold. Calvin has a big test in arithmetic tomorrow. And you bring that up in your prayer. You want your kids to know, acknowledge me in all thy ways, big and small, and I will direct all thy paths. Or better yet, you find out so-and-so's coming down. You walk over to your kids, say, I hear you're getting sick. Let's pray. You want to establish that holy habit. Where there's a need, you pray. Where there's a need, you pray. Where there's a need, you pray. And you do that all kinds of ways. If you're driving down the highway with your family, you see an accident, I'd say to Mary, remember the family, Mary. And she'd pray. So you want your kids to know that prayer is critical for every area of life, but especially for family worship. And be varied in your prayers. And teach your kids how to pray in a varied way. We always felt the Acts formula was adequate. Adoration. First tell God how good, how great, how beautiful, how holy, how tender, how kind he is. And then confession, C, confess your sins. And then T, thanksgiving. So many things to thank the Lord about. And then S, supplications, your needs. And then train your children to pray. And we actually came across this by accident. But my son, shortly after we implemented our new method of family worship, when our son was 3 years old, he looked up at me one day and he said, "Daddy, can I pray the Daddy's family prayer?" And suddenly I realized he didn't want to just add a form prayer onto my prayer, but he wanted to pray my prayer, or Mary's prayer. And because we were taking turns at that time praying the closing prayer. But what we did all our life was I would do the opening prayer, and then Mary and the children would take turns doing the closing prayer. So I said to him, "Yes." And he was on my lap, and I said, "I'll whisper a few words in your ear, and you say them. I'll whisper a few more, you say them. Whisper a few more, and you say them." And so that's what we did. When he was 4 years old, I said, "Now, you start the prayer all by yourself, and when you get stuck, you just poke me in the stomach a bit." And he did a good job of that. And I would then revert back to whispering a few words in his ear. He'd say them. By the time your kids are 7, they're ready to take over the whole prayer themselves. And so then they feel very natural praying, even in front of their friends. I know the Holy Spirit alone can teach them to truly pray, but helping them along in this way is a great help so that they feel free to pray to God. It becomes a habit. What about singing? Well, sing doctrinally pure songs. It doesn't make sense to be reformed in your theology and be an Arminian in your singing. And sing psalms as well as the great hymns. Psalms are so theocentric. And teach your children to know the great canonical manual of piety, as Calvin called it, which gives us an anatomy of all parts of the soul as well as focuses on God. And teach your kids to sing heartily and with feeling. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then when you go to bed at night, and you get down on your knees, and I hope you do this with your wife, and we take turns praying every night. I find that very, very rewarding, very meaningful for our marriage. So I don't care where I am in the world. If I'm in Australia on the other side of the world, I will call my wife at night And we'll pray together every night. I think we've missed one day in our marriage of close to 30 years because I couldn't get through from Africa. And I was a basket case. I couldn't pray with her. It's terrible. Because, again, what becomes a holy habit becomes a blessing for you and it becomes a part of your flow of life. And it's meaningful. And so when you go to pray together, it bonds you together too, doesn't it? If you can just pray, Lord, please bless our feeble efforts at family worship today, that our children may be trained and reared and nurtured in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we'll see the fruits later on if we don't see them now. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou wilt find it after many days. Something like that. All right, number three, as we wind down a bit, what about objections against family worship? Well, let me just give you a couple quick ones. One is our family doesn't have time for this. Samuel Davies, who was the southern counterpart to Jonathan Edwards during the Great Awakening, and was used for the conversion of thousands of people. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said his sermons, by the way, he was the greatest preacher America ever had, said Lloyd-Jones. And Samuel Davies answers this question in his sermon on family worship this way. If you were formed for this world only, there would be some force in your objection. But how strange does such an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Isn't that principally that you and your children may prepare for eternity? Have you then no time for what is the greatest business of your life? Family worship. If something's very important to you, you will make time. And I'm saying to you, this is the most important, I agree with Samuel Davis, the most important thing you do in your life. There's no regular time when we can all be together. That's probably the only objection that holds any weight. And I wouldn't have agreed to that until the last 10 years or so. Kids became teenagers and it is tough. I agree. It's tough when they're off to college and they've got jobs and to get them all together. If I had to do it over again, when they would come home late at night, I would have done family worship with each one of them. I would have just taken the time, but I didn't do that. I regret that. So some of our kids, as they got older, did miss a number of family worships. We did always try to encourage them to try to be home for family worship time. Do the very best you can to have the most of them be there for every family worship. And if possible, if they do come home later, have a little, even a 5-minute family worship is better than none. Our family is too diverse for everyone to profit. Not really. Everyone needs prayer no matter what age they are. Everyone can sing no matter what age they are. And you gauge your instruction. You look at each child. A 4-year-old, you ask a 4-year-old question to. A 17-year-old, you ask a 17-year-old question to. And besides, the 17-year-old will soon be 22 and will be married, and at 24 will have his own children. And he needs to hear how you're shepherding the 4-year-old because he's soon going to have a child that age. So he'll never forget how you talk to his little brother or sister. So you're training him for his future children. I'm not good at leading family worship. Well, God didn't say just do it if you're good at it. Matthew Henry said, where the heart is rightly disposed, it does not demand any uncommon abilities to discharge family worship in a decent and edifying manner. Jerry Marcellino, Donald Whitney, and myself, we've all written little practical books on how to do family worship. I can't remember if any are out there or not, but I've got a little purple book there, Family Worship. It's maybe 2 or 3 times as long as what I'm delivering to you right now. I'm delivering you the essence of it. But get that little book, take it home, read it through. You can read it an hour and a half and follow it. And you'll benefit. You'll benefit, I promise you, for your family. And the more you do it, the better you will get at it, the more natural it will be for you. Some of our family members won't participate. What do I do? I've never done it. My kids are teenagers. They're going to rebel. Not really. I think you just go home and you say, I heard a talk on family worship and we've been neglecting it. We want to start it very small, 5 minutes after every meal, evening meal. And we ask the cooperation of all of you. I ask for your forgiveness that I haven't done it. I was ignorant of it. And I heard a talk now, and we're going to do it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do the four things. And the oldest child says, well, I'm not going to sing. You say, well, son, you're under our roof. And we've made a decision, your mother and I, to have spiritual family worship every day. So we expect your cooperation. If he still doesn't sing, well, you give him an option. Say, we need spiritual food every day. We need physical food every day. Both are just as needy as the other. So if you opt out on one, then we'll take away the other. If you won't sing, then no food. They'll sing. All right, number four, motivations for family worship. Motivations. Number one, the eternal welfare of your loved ones. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He said his father was often gone. His mother would take over family worship. She'd pull him onto her lap, and she'd pray over him. And as she prayed, her tears would run down the collar of his neck, and she'd be crying out in prayer, Lord, thou knowest that these prayers are not answered in Charles's conversion. These very prayers will bear witness against him in the judgment day. And he writes, the thought that my mother's prayers would serve as witness against me in the day of judgment sent terror into my heart. You see, but he felt even as a child the concern his mother had for his never dying soul. Family worship is such a help for that. When you earnestly, diligently, as Moses commands us to do, teach your children with passion. And so fathers, we need to pray with our children, teach them, sing with them, weep over them, admonish them, plead with them. Remember that at every family worship, you're ushering your children into the presence of the Most High. You're calling down the benediction of the Almighty upon your household. It has eternal consequences. My dad used to pray in family worship so often, Lord, we can't miss any one of our children standing on the right side of Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, clothed in the righteousness and peace of Christ. And he'd pray that with tears. And then when all five of us got saved, he said, Lord, now we can't miss any of the grandchildren. You see, it's not just a one generation thing. Eternal welfare of your loved ones can be impacted majorly by family worship. Number two, the satisfaction of a good conscience. When I was in Latvia, I was teaching at a seminary, Reformed Seminary, and went back to my flat, which was kind of in a lonely, dark place, and pushed open the door and went to lock it, and two guys pushed open the door behind me. The one hit me in the side of my face and knocked me off balance, and then the other one had a knife, and he stripped my bed of one of the sheets and cut it up and tied me around my eyes and my ankles and my hands very tightly, my wrists behind my back, and gagged me. They ran a knife up and down my back and started slapping the side of my face with a knife, and they kept saying they were the mafia. And so I had heard for a whole day that if you're in the hands of the mafia, I heard it from several people, you are a dead man. So I laid there for 45 minutes in that condition as they took my belt, they took my wedding ring, everything I had, and I didn't even pray to live because I knew I was going to die. And I just commended everything to God and my kids, my wife, my church, my seminary, my Reformation Heritage books. And one by one, I gave it all over to the Lord. Why are you laughing? The books is an important part of my life. Sometimes I think that the books will be much more influence from my ministry than anything else I do. But anyway, but as I was laying there, there was a peace of God that passed. I can only say it passes understanding. And text after text about the blood of Jesus flowed into my mind, and I rested for my own soul in that blood. And I saw One of the most poignant times of my life that I'm saved sheerly 100% through the blood of Christ. And that was precious. But then I remember thinking, but what would I say to my children if I had one more chance to speak to them? Now, I'm not a very, by nature, I'm not a very good dad. So I think if it weren't for family worship, there'd be 1,000 things I would want to say to them at that point. But thanks be to God, only because of family worship. I couldn't think of anything we hadn't talked about, because we talked over the Bible several times, and the Bible talks about everything. The satisfaction of a good conscience is priceless. Now, Matthew Henry was a much better dad, I'm sure, than I was. When he called his children around his deathbed, this is what he said to them, because he did daily family worship a lot better than I ever did, I'm sure. And he called them around his deathbed, and he asked them to forgive all his sins as a father. He said, you know my shortcomings. And they all did, of course. Children are amazingly recalcitrant and forgiving. Then he said this to them. But I also want to say to you, children, don't any of you dare to meet me on the wrong side of Jesus. Because though I've had many flaws, every day I spoke to you about Jesus Christ. Don't you dare meet me on the wrong side. He said, wow, Matthew Henry, how can you be so bold? Family worship. Family worship gives you a satisfaction of a clear conscience to speak boldly to your children. Because you've brought them the message thousands of times. If you do family worship every day and your kids are in your home for 20 years, 365 times 20, you've got 7,300 opportunities to speak to your children. And I'll tell you, those opportunities are gone just like that. They're not too many. Use them. Use them also for your own conscience' sake. And then third, assistance in child rearing. Assistance in child rearing. When our son was maybe 10 years old, I said to myself, I need to speak to him about the facts of life before the world does or before some ungodly friend does. And I read two articles, I remember. A chapter in a book and an article about how to talk to your children about the facts of life. And I was just a little bit nervous. I mean, I'd never done this before. But I started talking with him, and I realized this wasn't difficult. We've talked about everything under the sun because of family worship. And so when I got all done, I said to him, you know, if you have any more questions, he asked me a few questions. I said, if you have any more questions, come to me anytime, okay? And he goes, yeah, no problem. What's for supper? It's like, it wasn't a big deal to him either, you see. Because we're used to talking about different things. And so, the beauty of family worship, daily family worship, is that you're used to talking about everything with your kids. So when they reach those teen years, they don't just suddenly turn that all off. But they'll come to you with questions and advice. And how do you think about this, Dad? What do you think of that, Mom? And it's beautiful. Now, one child is different than another. One of our three children will be more closed than the other two. But so there's variation. But for the most part, there'll be a lot more openness in the teen years if you set the pattern with family worship when they're young. So it'll assist you in all the child-rearing years. Now, finally, family worship, when it's done affectionately, will foster a relationship of love, a fundamental love that you can't trade for anything in the world. And I want to close this talk with just giving you one example of that from John Patton, the famous missionary to the cannibals in the New Hebrides. And bear with me, it's going to take about 4 minutes as we close here. Here's what Patton writes. As he goes off to university, his dad walks with him the first 6 miles of the way. He's leaving home now. He says, my father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation are as fresh as if it happened yesterday. Tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile, we walked almost in silence. And now here it comes. And what I'm about to read right now, I mean, if you forget everything I said about family worship, and you really grasp these next two paragraphs, I mean, this is what family worship is all about, this close relationship in order to glorify God. Listen to this. My father, as was his custom, carrying his hat in hand, his lips kept moving in prayer for me as we walked along. And his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. And then he grasped my hand firmly, and for a full minute in silence. And he said, solemnly and affectionately, God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil. And unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and I saw him still standing with head uncovered. So I know he was still praying for me, gazing after me. Waving my hat goodbye, I was around the corner in an instant, but my heart was too full to carry me any further. So I darted into the side of the road. I wept for a time. And then rising cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if my father yet stood there. At that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike looking for me. He had not seen me, however. And after he gazed in my direction for a while, he got down and he set his face toward home and began to return. But I noticed his head was still uncovered, his heart still rising in prayer for me, I'm sure. I watched through blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve and dishonor such a father and such a mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, tears, prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away head uncovered, have often all throughout my life risen vividly before my mind and do so even now while I am writing as if it all happened 1 hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, my father's parting form would rise before me like that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties I might faithfully follow my father's shining example. And then here it comes. How much my father's prayers at this time impress me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. But when on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he would pour out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus, and for our every personal need. And we would all feel as if we were in the presence of the living Savior. And we all learned as children to love and to know that Savior as our best and divine friend. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to steal a look at the light of my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way, someday. No coincidence that John Patton went to the cannibals and there lost his wife, lost his son, had his house burnt down by the cannibals, and actually came into a tree trying to escape the cannibals from killing him and eating him. And yet didn't give up. But in the tree, he said it was as if the Lord wrote in golden letters across the sky, when he was all alone, everything taken away, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Thank God for family worship. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for God-fearing fathers and God-fearing mothers. We thank thee so much for the bent knee, for the daily teaching, for the wise counsel, for the fear of God, for parental love for our souls. Oh God, help us to engage in daily, soul-loving family worship with our own dear, precious children, to cast thy bread upon the waters, the gospel bread upon the waters of life, trusting we will find the fruit after many days. Bless us and bless our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.